I want to talk for a couple minutes this evening about miracles. Miracles is one of those words I feel like has been incorrectly defined, as it's often used in our vocabulary. It's a word that we hear a lot. People will throw the word miracle out into a sentence without, in my opinion, giving it any thought, or if they've given it some thought, they must just not understand the biblical definition of the miracle as I understand it in the scriptures. Jesus himself recorded for us about 35 miracles. We know according to John chapter 20 verse 30 that there were probably many more that weren't recorded for our benefit. But at least 35 were recorded in the Bible that Jesus performed. But Jesus didn't have a monopoly on miracles. There were many other people from the very beginning of the Bible all the way through the end of the apostles' life who performed miracles. But why were these miracles performed? You know, Jesus had a lot of ways of illustrating and communicating his lessons and his thoughts to his people. He would often use a parable. He would often use stories. He would often use all of these things. But why did he use miracles? And as we read these miracles, we can go through, and I know most of you probably know most of the miracles. You know, you read about the two fish and the five loaves of bread and how it fed 5,000 people. But when we read that, what does that mean to us today? We didn't witness it personally. So what does that mean for us today? Well, I believe there's four reasons I want to quickly go over as to why Jesus performed miracles. And the reason I believe this is because he says as much in Scripture. So first being in John, the second chapter, the 11th verse. John chapter 2 is the beginning of the miracles that Jesus performs for us. And in John chapter 2, verse 11 there, the reason that he performs this miracle according to what he said there was to bring glory, to manifest his glory. Now, John records for us a lot of miracles that the other gospels don't. So John is a little bit unique in some respects in terms of its handling of miracles. But in John chapter 2, verse 11, it says that miracles were to manifest his glory. If you turn over to John chapter 5 and verse 36, another reason Jesus gives us for why it is that he performed miracles was to testify. Testify to who he was. It was a testimony that he performed these miracles. In John chapter 20 and verse 30 that I just referenced a minute ago, I believe a third reason that Jesus gives us as to why he performed these miracles was in fact to confirm who he was. And in Acts the second chapter, the 22nd verse, talking there about Jesus, all the wonders and the signs that he performed there was to demonstrate his deity. So he performed miracles in my estimation for four reasons: to testify who he was, to bring glory, to confirm the fact that he was sent by God, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, to prove that he, in fact, was deity. But what exactly is a miracle? Well, the best definition for a miracle that I could find was, a miracle is a divine operation that transcends what is normally perceived as natural law. It cannot be explained upon any natural basis. Now, one interesting thing I noticed as I was studying the scriptures is there really are three periods in the Bible that miraculous activity seems to be the most prevalent. The first being in the times of Moses and shortly thereafter. The second time that we find the most miraculous activity in the Bible would have been during the times of Elisha and Elijah. And the third period that we find the most miraculous activity in the Bible would have been during the times of Jesus, the beginning of the church, and the apostles. Now, what do those three time periods have in common? Well, the best I can derive, the three things that those time periods have in common was a new revelation was being brought from God to man. During the time of Moses, the law was being introduced. During the time of Elisha and Elijah, the prophetic age of the prophets was beginning to start. And then obviously with Christ and the apostles, the ushering in of the New Testament, the complete covenant, and the establishment of the church. So I believe that it's not a coincidence that these revelations were being ushered in at the same time that miraculous activity was the most prevalent. Because I believe miracles were to confirm the revelatory process. They were to confirm a truth from God through the men that he chose to confirm that truth. Revelations 22 and 18 says that the revelation has been completed. So is there still a need for a miracle? If miracles were to confirm that this is the revelation that God is trying to send to his men, to man, and that revelation has been completed according to Revelations 22 and 18, do we still need miracles today, and do miracles still occur? Well, I submit to you that I'm not going to tie God's hands. If God wants to perform a miracle, God can perform a miracle. But as I understand miracles in the Bible, and as I understand miracles and how and why they were used, it doesn't seem to me that they're necessary anymore. And if they're used now, it doesn't seem like they would be used for the same reason that we find a pattern in the Bible that they were used. A couple of quick things before we run out of time. Matthew, the 12th chapter, 24th verse there. These are some attributes of miracles that we find Jesus performing, and I just ask you to consider the attributes of these miracles and compare them to a lot of what you consider a miracle being described as today. Matthew, the 12th chapter, the 24th verse. They couldn't even argue the fact that the miracle occurred. They couldn't dispute the fact that it occurred. The best they could do there was to try and dispute the source of its power. The best thing they could do there was to try and dispute the source of its power. But the fact that it occurred seems to be indisputable, or certainly they would have brought that to his attention. In Acts, the 3rd chapter there, this actually isn't a miracle of Christ. This would be a miracle of the Apostle Peter, where he heals the beggar. You know, the miracles in the Bible seem to have a worthy motive. There was no monetary gain for Peter to heal this poor lame beggar. There would have been no monetary gain, and he certainly had to have a worthy motive for doing that. John chapter 6, verse 10, I'll rush through these real quickly. Miracles more times than not seem to have been accomplished in the presence of a multitude of people. It doesn't seem as though Jesus was in the back room with one other person and a miracle occurred. It seems as though these miracles always seem to occur in the presence of a multitude. Mark chapter 10, verse 52, there where a person receives his sight, the miraculous healing of this person was instantaneous. This wasn't a slow progression. This wasn't something that evolved over a long period of time. When Jesus performed a miracle, it was instantaneous. It occurred right then and there. And in John chapter 2, verse 9, there where the person is actually tasting the wine that Jesus had turned the water into, it says that he was able to taste it. The senses were able to perceive the miracle that Jesus did, in fact, perform. Now, there are a lot of disputers, and I don't have time to go over these verses, but Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 is one of the passages that people who want to dispute that Jesus' miraculous power will try and cling to ever so weakly, but a further examination of that passage doesn't hold up. John chapter 14, verse 12 is another passage that they like to go to, and a lot of people who claim that they can perform miracles will grab onto John chapter 14, verse 12 there, where it says, "You will be able to do greater things than I." Well, best interpretation I have for that verse was he was talking about the fact that Jesus was limited to a geographic area. He was only able to spread the message to a relatively small area. As he was speaking there to his apostles, he was talking about the fact that you were going to go out into, geographically, you're going to go out and do greater things than I've been able to do because I've been confined to this region, as best I understand that. And if you have a different understanding of that passage, I'd love to talk with you. But I don't think a person who wants to claim the ability to perform miracles can derive that based upon John chapter 14 and verse 12. You know, a lot of times people, they think of miracles and if we had miracles today, we would be so much more effective. We'd be so much more effective. But look at what's recorded for us in Luke chapter 16, verse 31 there, where he says, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets," how interesting, Moses and the prophets, those were the two periods where the miraculous activity was prevalent in the Old Testament. He says, "If they don't listen to Moses and to the prophets, will they be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead?" He's basically saying, if these people aren't going to believe the word, they're not going to believe in miracles. And miracles have never saved people. The preaching of the word has always saved people, and Jesus himself saved people by preaching the word, by preaching belief, by preaching faith, by preaching all these things. People weren't just miraculously saved. And a lot of people feel like if miracles were more prevalent, or if we still had that gift and things of that nature, then we would be able to convert the masses. But Jesus wasn't able to convert people based upon his miracles. He was able to convert people based upon his message. A lot of people followed him around for his miracles, and then when they quit getting fed, they no longer wanted to follow him. Real quickly, if I'm going to talk about miracles, I feel like there's just a couple things I want to touch on, and I don't claim to be an expert on these two areas, and I don't claim to be an expert because I'm not sure we can be an expert. First of all, is the providence of God. The providence of God, I do feel like the scriptures support the fact that that occurs, but providence is somewhat similar to Trinity in the sense that the word itself isn't really used a lot in the Bible. The word Trinity is not used at all, but the principle is there, and the Greek word for providence is only found twice in the New Testament. It's found in Acts chapter 24 and verse 2. They're talking about Felix. It's also found in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. There where it's translated as provision. In Acts 24 and 2, it's translated there as foresight. Now, Matthew chapter 6, the end of that chapter where Jesus is talking about the birds of the air and how they're going to be fed and how we not need to worry about being clothed, that may be the most popular and the most prevalent passage in the New Testament that we have on the providence of God and how God will take care of us, and God is looking out for us. But I think the difference between providence and miracles is that providence seems to be God working through natural means and not supernatural means. Esther chapter 4, verse 13, I don't have time to read it, but Mordecai there is talking about, as best I can interpret it, he seems to think the providence of God is working there, but he states it in the form of a question as though he's not sure. He thinks the providence of God may be working there, but he asks a question. He doesn't say definitively. And I think for us to say definitively that X was providence and Y wasn't providence, I think that may be foolish on our part, because Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11 says time and chance does happen to them all. And there certainly are things that are of Satan that are not of God. So I can say with a firm conviction that the providence of God is prevalent. It is working in our lives. But to say this was providence, this wasn't providence, I don't feel like I have the power to do that. Maybe you feel like you do. But I can say with confidence that the providence of God is working in our lives as long as we are aspiring to do His will. But as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that you need not worry about food and clothing. At the same time, He also commands us to work. So God will, in a sense, help us as long as we're desiring and trying to do His will. One last thing I want to mention about this is found in Hebrews, the first chapter, the 14th verse. And I really don't have a lot to say about this verse because I don't know that there's a lot to say, or there's certainly not a lot that I can say about it. But it talks there about ministering angels. And it does seem to indicate that is something that not only was occurring then, but is occurring now. Angels do minister. Now, there's 1,000 questions that can come to your mind about what are they doing, how are they doing this, etc. And maybe there are answers to those questions. I don't have firm answers on those. But it's possible, and I throw this out for your consideration, perhaps the providence of God is sometimes executed through these angels. I don't know. We do know that we have angels ministering to us. We do know that the providence of God does work on our behalf. But the term miracle, as it's used so casually, it seems, in our society, and hopefully not within our own ranks. But do we truly understand what a biblical miracle was? Do we truly understand what biblical miracles were used for? And if we think about it, does there really seem to be a use for miracles today? But I want to say again that I'm not going to tie God's hands. God wants to perform a miracle. It's certainly within His power. It just seems to me as though miracles were used all throughout the revelation of Scripture. That same application to the 21st century doesn't seem to fit. I just maybe those thoughts to consider and to think over a little bit. But as I said, Revelations 22 and 18 talks about the fact that the revelation is complete. There's no need to wait for any more signs. The next sign will be Jesus coming. And as Luke 16 and 31 says, if you're not going to believe Moses, and you're not going to believe the prophets, are you going to believe a dead man was risen? Well, if you're not going to believe the Old Testament, and you're not going to believe the New Testament, I'm really not sure that there's anything I can say to persuade you. But if you have been persuaded, I urge you to come forward as Corbin leads us in the invitation song.